I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound comfortable. Well, welcome again. Good morning. We're glad that you're here. If you've been with us so far this year, you know that we're walking through the book of Mark together. And today we're going to finish chapter 1, and it only took us 2 months. So 3 years from now, we'll be wrapping up Mark and seeing what else the Bible has to offer us. I'm just kidding. We'll work a little quicker than that. But yeah, we're here today. We're walking through the book of Mark. Our first series that we had in the book of Mark was called A New Mark. And the idea behind A New Mark is that we all want to set our eyes toward being like Jesus. And as a someone who's not following Jesus, a new mark may mean that I need a mark. I need to have hope. I need someone to set my gaze on to be like, and that would be Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are believers, it's a reminder to say, okay, I became a Christian, I surrendered myself to Jesus, I want to be like Him, and what does that look like? And we looked at the message that John the Baptist had and the message that Jesus had in that. And then we started a second series, and our second series in the book of Mark was called Hitting the Mark, because we thought, okay, if we're going to set this new mark, we ought to offer some ideas, some suggestions on how to actually go about hitting that mark. And we started by just being amazed at Jesus, being amazed at His teaching and what He had to offer us, being amazed by the authority in which He spoke from Scripture, the authority that He had over demons to be able to cast them out of people and to heal, and just to sit back and be amazed at who Jesus is and to want to dive into His teaching so that we too would be amazed. Tim then preached a sermon on pray and release, how we need to take our cares to Jesus, we need to release them to Him. If we're going to hit the mark of being like Jesus, we can't be bogged down with the cares and the trials that we have, but we are to release them to Jesus so that He can care for those and care for us, that we might go about the mission that He has for us. Last week we looked at Jesus and how He set this pattern that we'll see over and over of how He escaped or retreated, if you will, from the busyness of life, and He went off to a desolate place and He cried out to God. He communicated with God the Father. He listened and then He took action. And if you remember, Peter went looking for Him and said, hey, everybody's looking for you. Let's go back and, you know, do some more healing. We got a good thing going here. Crowds are gathering. And Jesus said, you know what? Let's go preach in some other towns, because that's what I came to do. And so we talked about how it was important to retreat and to listen to God. And some of you joined me this week early at the church to be able to do that. I noticed on Friday a lot of you liked my post about, hey, I'll be opening the church up early Friday. But not many of you acted on the post of being here Friday at 6 o'clock, right? But no, we talked about the importance of retreating and being with God and listening to Him. Well, today we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. You can take out your Bibles if you like to turn through that. It'll be on the screen. If you have your electronic device, you can look it up there as well. Mark 1, 40 through 45. And again, it's going to wrap up this series that we're in. It's going to wrap up the first chapter of Mark. And I wanted to forewarn you about something. Next week, we're going to mix up the order of service a little bit. Okay? So if you're someone who's set in your ways and you like things done a certain way, just take a deep breath next week when you walk in. It'll be all right. Okay? Everything will be the, you know, we'll have all the same elements. We're just going to change it up a little bit, but I want to forewarn you about that in advance. Okay? Maybe change it up yourself and move seats. You ever thought about that? Sit in a different part of the church? Yeah. I know your name's underneath it, and that's hard to do, but that's okay. You can take the chair with you. Maybe switch it out somewhere. All right? So we're going to look at Mark 1, verses 40 through 45, and see what God has to share with us in this today. It reads like this. And a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling, said to Him, if You will, You can make me clean. Moved with pity, He, being Jesus, stretched out His hand, touched Him, and said to Him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left Him, and He was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged Him, and sent Him away at once, and said to Him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to Him from every quarter. Let's pray as we dive in here. Father God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word. It's every day is new and fresh, and every time we open Your word, it is as well, Father, and we thank You for that. Father, please speak through me today. Help me to become less and You to become more. And may we all have ears to hear the message that You have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's the picture that we have. Jesus, if you remember, escaped to the quiet place. Peter came, hey, come back, let's do some more healing. And he said, no, we need to go preach in these other towns because that's what I came to do. And on the heels of that, he comes down. And what is he immediately confronted with? Another healing. Another person that needs healing. And this story of Jesus healing a leper is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels. It's in all three of those. And I think of all the dozens and maybe even hundreds of healings, maybe thousands of healings Jesus had done to this point, why is this one mentioned? Why is this one brought out? Okay? And so we have this leper that comes down and he's confronting Jesus. And leprosy is just an ugly disease. Leprosy in the Greek could mean just skin disease. It could be a various skin disease. But leprosy, what that would mean is that you were cast out from society. You had to live out on your own, not with anyone else, because nobody else wanted the leprosy. It would start to eat away at you and just not be a very pretty disease to have. And one of the things about leprosy is that when you were had some kind of circumstance to walk among people, you had to cover part of your face and yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. So it's not bad enough that people could actually see the visible signs of your leprosy, but you had to actually call it out for others to see. Just an embarrassing thing. Did I ever tell you about how I embarrassed my son? It's kind of off the subject, but a little bit the same as the subject. My son was in 7th or 8th grade. We'd just moved to this new town of Danville. And he wanted to go to the school dance. So we said, okay. So we went to the school dance, and he didn't have a cell phone at the time. And so it dawned on me as I'm pulling up to pick him up that we had not arranged some kind of time for him to come out and for me to get him. And so I was like, okay, what do I do? So I walked up and I ran into some other kids and said, hey, do you know Sam Bratton? Oh, yeah. Do you know where Sam is? Oh, I think he's maybe up over there. You know what? I'll go tell the DJ and he'll get him for you. And before I could get the words, no, out of my mouth, this kid goes up and says, hey, DJ, Sam Bratton's dad here. Sam Bratton, your dad is here to pick you up in front of everybody. I was that dad. That's awful. That's just bad, right? Well, imagine the embarrassment of being walking around saying, unclean, 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 wherever you went, so that all eyes, all attention were on you to say, whoa, back up, kids. Here one comes. Let's get away from him. And that's what this leper lived with, this leprous disease that he had. So you can imagine, as Jesus is coming, he had heard about Jesus and all this healing that he had done. He falls on the ground on his knees before him. The Bible says, implores him, if you will, you can heal me. Which tells us what about the leper? He had faith. He knew, he had confidence that Jesus would be able to heal him. Because he said, if you will, you can heal me. And so Jesus, in your Bibles, most of your translations probably say, had pity on him, had compassion for him. And the Greek word they actually put in there means from your bowels, a deep sense of yearning or longing for this person to be healed. He reached out and touched him. Now, in some translations, and none of you probably have them in the translations that you read, I think it's a couple of rare ones, it actually says that Jesus, in his anger, or Jesus angered, reached out and touched and healed the man. And people were like, no, it can't be angered because this is Jesus. This is compassion. This is merciful Jesus. Why in the world would that read that he had anger in this situation to heal this man? So I started to think about, okay, let's assume that it does say that Jesus was angered in this moment. Not necessarily angered at the guy, but in the moment, what would it be about? Could it be that he knew the guy would go off blabbing when he told him not to? Maybe. But this is what I think, and I think we need to take a larger step back from this story to identify it this way. Jesus was on a mission, right? Jesus was on a mission. And we saw his mission earlier in chapter 1, that he came on the scene. John the Baptist baptized him. The Holy Spirit came on him. And he went and he started his ministry after John the Baptist was arrested. And his message was, repent and believe in the gospel, and that the kingdom of God is here. And so his message, his goal, his mission that he was on was to preach the gospel of God. The gospel of God was what? Hey, Israel, you're my chosen people. I called you out. I told Abraham, your father, I'm going to make you, your descendants, more numerous than stars in the sky, sand on the seashore. You are my people. I've seen you through thick and thin. I pulled you out of Egypt. I parted waters for you. Yet you have turned your back on me. You are not worshiping me. You are not glorifying me. You've run off. You're doing all kinds of other things. You've added to my law. You're not being the people that I've called you out to be. You have sinned. You are in sin. But because I love you, I'm sending a Messiah. Isaiah 53. He's going to be smitten. He's going to be broken. He's going to be marred. He's going to go to the cross with all your iniquities on him. He's going to rescue you. He's going to save you. He will be the Messiah. The one that by his wounds, you will be healed. Isaiah 53:5. And so the bigger picture is that Jesus is on a mission. And his mission is to declare the gospel of God, that we're in sin, Israel. But Jesus, the Messiah, is coming to save them, to take the sins of not just Israel, but the whole world on his shoulders, that they might be saved. So a Messiah is coming. And so Jesus' message is, the Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. Jesus' other mission that he was on was to die on the cross for our sins as part of that bigger mission. He was here to die on the cross for our sins. Well, two things had to happen for Jesus to be able to die on the cross for our sins. One, he had to be perfect. As I mentioned in Leviticus 1, when they brought a lamb for the sacrifice, it had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect if they were going to offer it to God. And if we were going to have an offering on our behalf, our sinful selves, to be slain for us, to die that his blood would pour out and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and to save us, it had to be a perfect lamb. And so Jesus is, of course, that perfect lamb. He came, he lived and breathed as a man, and he went to the cross perfect, taking our sins on his shoulders. The other thing that had to happen, according to what we see in God's plan, is that he had to be imperfect as far as the Jews were concerned. Ultimately, who took Jesus to the cross and turned him over to be crucified? The priests, the Jews, Peter and Paul, they all called him out as we read Acts and the rest of the New Testament of what was happening, that the Jews were the ones that handed him over to be crucified. And so we knew that somewhere along the way, there was going to have to be such great conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders that they would want him arrested, tried and crucified to get him out of the picture. But we, of course, know that getting him to the cross was Jesus dying on the cross for us. So Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission to preach the gospel of God. This leper approaches him and he says, "If you will, you can heal me." And Jesus has just said we need to be about preaching the gospel. And so I can sense that in Jesus there may have been anger or frustration that, "Satan, you're trying to trip me up again and keep me to what I need getting done." He may have been looking and saying, "All right, I know what's going to happen here. I'm going to tell him not to go tell anybody. He's going to tell everybody. And all these people are going to flock to me. And they just want healing, healing, healing." He didn't want to be seen as just another medicine man or somebody that could offer help with here or here. He wanted to be able to preach the gospel. We need to repent and believe that God is our God and that I am the Messiah here to die for your sins. Jesus was on a mission. All right. Secondly, Satan was on a mission as well. Satan is on a mission as well. First sin in the Bible. What's the first sin in the Bible? This is where you talk. Adam and Eve. How many Adam and Eve, the first sin in the Bible? Raise your hand. All right. I want to prove you wrong. Are you ready? Genesis 1:31 says what? God looked at all that he had created. All right. All that he had created. All that he had created. Everything. Only one uncreated thing. That's God. He had looked at all that he had created, and he said what in Genesis 1:31? It was very good. It was very good. Along comes Genesis chapter 3, and this serpent comes slithering along and approaches Eve and says, "Hey, why don't you guys eat from this tree?" "Well, we're not supposed to." "Why not?" "Because if we do, God says we'll die." And what does Satan say? "You won't surely die." Is that a sin? Somewhere between Genesis 1:31, when everything God had created, including the angels, of which Satan was one, he's a fallen angel, right? And Genesis 3, Satan sinned. He fell from grace. He fell and he now is sinning by telling lies to the human race. He wants to trip up God's plan and he's going to start with, "Oh yeah, I'll show you how great your plan is. I'll just go tempt them with some fruit." And there you go. And they're all sinning and now they have to die, right? Satan continues with his plan to try to cut off the human race, if you will. And we read the book of Esther in the Jewish race. The line that God is going to have Jesus come from is about to be cut off and demolished because Haman doesn't want any more of them. But Esther, for such a time as this, she steps into the picture and she requests of the king, and things turn out well for the Israelites. But Satan was trying to demolish the whole Jewish race. We go to Matthew, and we read in Matthew, when Jesus was born, the wise men came and they go to Herod first and they say, "Hey, Herod, there's supposed to be the king of the Jews that's born around here. Do you know where he is?" And Herod's like, "Wait a second. That sounds like my job. Tell you what, why don't you go find him? Because I'd like to worship him too. You come back and tell me, and I'll go worship him also." Well, of course, the wise men went and they found Jesus. They saw in a vision, "Hey, he's tricking you. Go." Herod got so angry, he did what? He killed all the baby boys, 2 years old and younger, trying to kill Jesus. Satan trying to kill Jesus before he gets to the cross. Satan is on a mission. We saw in the beginning of Mark 1, and we see in all the Gospels, that after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit comes on him. He's led out to the desert where who can tempt him? Satan. Why? Because if I can get Jesus to sin, he's not going to that cross as the perfect sacrifice, as the perfect lamb, is he? So, hey, Jesus, turn that stone into bread. Why don't you fall down? The angels will catch you. Why don't you bow down to me? All this. Jesus is like, "No, we'll worship God alone. Get behind me. Got a mission. I got something to accomplish." So when this leper comes and Jesus is confronted with this healing, he's angered because he knows that Satan is once again using his compassionate, his merciful side as Jesus to heal this man, which is going to lead to all people coming to him. And at the end of our passage says that he even had to go to desolate places because people were coming to him and no place could house all these people. That Satan was trying to slow him down and trying to trip him up, even through his merciful, compassionate side. And I could see Jesus being angered and a little frustrated. I could see him being angered because just that leprosy is in this world today. Because what did that mean? It meant Satan tripped up Adam and Eve. He tempted them and man sinned. And so I could see Jesus being frustrated by all this and Satan's plan, thinking that, "Oh, I'm working, I'm stalling him. He's never going to get that cross. He's never going to get to Jerusalem." But what Satan doesn't know is that Jesus, because he's full of mercy and grace, yet also has a plan and full of the Holy Spirit, he knows how to minister as well as heal, doesn't he? I would say that every one of us has a story, maybe not as similar to Dylan's, but Dylan got up and shared his testimony. And he said, "Listen, I was broken and I needed healed." And sometimes it's physical healing, sometimes it's spiritual healing. But Jesus is to take all those things on him and to be able to be on mission to not just preach the gospel, share the gospel, but to heal us as well of the things that cause death and allow us to be able to live, and not just in this life, but for all of eternity. And so when we read this story about the leper approaching Jesus, there's more to it than just, hey, another healing done by Jesus. We see this battle, this struggle between Satan trying to trip Jesus up and Jesus saying, "No, I am on mission to preach the gospel and I can have compassion at the same time." All right. So that brings us to the mission of the church, because the church has to be on mission as well. The church has a mission. It's found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And it says this: "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." The mission that the church is on is first to go. It's to go. I used to have a couple of jobs where people that worked for me were able to punch in and punch out. And I was jealous of them, because when they punched in and punched out, that meant that when they went out, they didn't have to take work home with them. Maybe if you have a job you have to take home with you, you get those midnight calls and you're like, "Ah," right? I've had a couple of those jobs and they weren't any fun. But being a Christian is fun, that we get to take it with us. And to when we leave this place, we're still a Christian. It's part of who we are. We don't unzip our Christian coat and hang it on the coat rack as we're leaving and then put it back on when we come in. No, we're a Christian. We surrender to Jesus with our whole lives, our whole selves, so that when we go, we're taking Jesus with us in our heart. He says to make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, and we're to go sharpen one another and find people who don't know Jesus and not just help them to surrender to him and understand what that means, but to make disciples, sharpen one another, that we might grow in our relationship with Jesus, so that we might become like Jesus, that He can lift us up from the refiner's fire and see His image in us. That's making disciples that we're called to do. It says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many of you have noticed that baptism is not on my target? And have secretly been saying, hey, Andy doesn't believe in baptism. All right, that's not true. I'm saving it for my big finale in Mark 16, if you must know. Okay, but anyway, I sidetrack. He says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, it says that when we are baptized, we are united with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, go, make disciples, unite them in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and teach them to obey the things that I've shared with you, the things that I've commanded. Are there any teachers here today? There's a lot of hand raising going on today. Are we that kind of church? I'm just kidding. Yeah, some teachers here today. You don't teach something we don't know, do we? We study. We go to school. We perfect that area so that we might be able to teach others. When Jesus says to teach them everything that I've commanded you, are we well equipped to be able to teach others what Jesus commanded us if we don't pick up our Bible? Of course not. If we're going to be disciples and make disciples and to baptize people and to share the love of God and share the word of God and all the commandments that Jesus shared with us to do and to be and all those things, we need to understand them ourselves in order to teach them to others. Right? And finally, he gives us this great promise. And you know what? I'm going to be with you through all of this. Through all of this, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. And so the church on mission can't be derailed by Satan either. Jesus was not derailed by Satan's plans. Jesus was not derailed by Satan putting this leper in his way, or using the fact that this leper wanted to be healed, or using the fact that the leper was going to go in his excitement. Does anybody really blame the leper for going and telling everybody about it? Of course not. If we were saved or healed in that way, we would want to tell the world about it. But Jesus, because it wasn't time yet to have this friction with the priests, the high priest and the Jewish leaders, said, listen, you need to go to them, offer the appropriate sacrifice, and they're the ones that proclaim you cleansed. If you go out telling everybody, hey, I'm healed, I'm cleansed, and the priests see you, they're going to say, no, you're not cleansed till we say you're cleansed. You can read about that in Leviticus 14. But Jesus knew it wasn't time yet to have that friction with them, and that's what he instructed the guy to do. But again, Satan's at work. He's like, hey, dude, you ought to be excited about this. Go tell the world. And he thinks he has Jesus pinned against the wall with all these people coming to heal. But what Satan doesn't know is that Jesus, and part of the gospel, is to not just physically heal, but spiritually heal as people come to him as well. And we as a church have to be on the same mission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is risen and he can cleanse you of all your infirmities, be it your physical healing or your spiritual healing. He is there for us, and we are not living for this world. We are living for the one to come. We, church, have to be on a mission. And the mission is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't be derailed by the tricks of Satan in trying to keep us from doing what we need to accomplish. The story of the leper is, as I said, unique because we have all these healings, and this one that's pointed out by all three of these gospel writers. And we think, what in the world is there? And when we take a bigger step back from it, we see that, you know what? Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's the spirits. Right. We talked about this in the demons and what's taking place between Satan and Jesus, and Satan trying to keep Jesus from being to the cross, and Jesus saying, no, I will make it to the cross. And we can be relieved, church, in knowing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and the worship band's going to come up. If you're someone who has not surrendered yet to the authority of Jesus Christ and said, I choose Jesus, I would invite you today to this be the day that you come up and say, Jesus is Lord. If you've not been baptized, if you've made a public profession and you've repented and you believe and you want to follow in obedience and uniting with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we have baptismal clothes in the back. We'll baptize you in what you got on if you want. I don't care. But come and make that happen. Or if you just need prayer, there's something bothering you and you say, you know what, I'm on mission with Jesus, but I'm just getting derailed by Satan left and right, come up and let's pray about that. I'll be over at the cross as the team sings. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that heals us, Father. This leper received physical healing, Lord. But we want to be about spiritually healing. We want to be about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone we come in contact with. We want to be on your mission that you gave us to go into all the world and to share the gospel. Father, may we not be derailed by ourselves. May we not be derailed by the temptations and the lies that Satan puts in our place. But may we follow you with our eyes set on you, gazed on the cross, remembering what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.